Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So at our church council meetings this week, I asked everybody who was there to share their favorite character in the Bible. And I got a few different answers from both councils. Paul, Mary, Thomas, Jesus, of course. Nobody said Elijah. This morning, I want to look with you at a piece of the story of Elijah from 1 Kings 19. And my goal this morning is not to make him necessarily your favorite character, but maybe you'll appreciate Elijah a bit more. I think that he's actually pretty relatable to us. So now verse 1 in the reading is kind of a rough start if you're listening. It says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So we need some context. This story is taking place about 860 years. It's pretty accurately dated, actually. About 860 years before Jesus is born. And Ahab is the king of the nation of Israel. He's the ninth king after King David. And the short summary of Ahab's reign as king is 1 Kings 16:30, which says, and how is this as a way to be remembered? It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So he is the worst king that Israel's ever had. He worships idols. He does not follow God's law. He and his foreign wife, Jezebel, do all kinds of wicked things. Jezebel, the queen, who comes from another nation, which is a big deal for Israel, she worships a false god named Baal, and she starts persecuting the people who follow God, and she kills off as many of God's prophets as she can lay hands on. Pretty soon, God gets involved, and God sends a drought over Israel. And Elijah, who at this point is the last remaining prophet of the Lord, he gets the unhappy job of going and finding Ahab the wicked king and announcing to him, this drought is punishment for your wickedness. And then God sends Elijah into hiding, because obviously Ahab does not receive that news well. Elijah goes into hiding in a little village called Zarephath, and it's a fascinating story. God provides for Elijah and for this widow that he's staying with. There's a jar of oil that miraculously never runs dry for 3 years of famine. And after 3 years, God commands Elijah the prophet to go back to Ahab and tell him the drought is going to end. Punishment's over. And so Elijah boldly arranges for this contest, trying to get Ahab to listen to him and take him seriously. And maybe you remember this story. Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, and the priests of Baal each build an altar, and they pray for fire to come down and burn up the sacrifice. And whichever God sends the fire to burn up the sacrifice, they'll agree is the real God and the one they should be following. And Elijah is so confident, he pours water repeatedly on top of the sacrifice just to make it harder to spontaneously combust. Obviously, after hours and hours of praying and chanting and religious rituals, the one sacrifice from Baal is still there, no fire. But God hears Elijah's prayer when it's Elijah's turn and sends fire from heaven to burn up his sacrifice. So Elijah wins the contest, and then he kills all the prophets of Baal. It's a rough time. That's where our story today picks up. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he'd killed all the prophets of her god Baal with the sword. And so Jezebel, the wicked queen, sends a messenger to Elijah warning that she is going to kill him. And so Elijah runs for his life, which is what our story that we just heard was. Elijah flees for his life to a place called Beersheba, and he's an exile fleeing from his home. He goes out into the wilderness, a day's journey, alone, exhausted, and he plops down under a tree, and he says, God, I give up. It is enough. It is enough for me. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my ancestors. He lays down and he falls asleep. Elijah had been so bold before. He'd been the one remaining prophet. He'd been the last faithful one. He'd taken a stand for his God. And now, faced with a threat on his life from Jezebel, he runs away. And it's a little bit unclear in the story, but I think he's feeling guilty. He's feeling ashamed for not finishing the job. And so he runs away. And this man is done. He is tired. He is overwhelmed. The future looks bleak. He falls asleep. until an angel comes and wakes him up and gives him some food. Verse 6, he ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel wakes him up again, feeds him again, and sends him on his way. And on the strength of that food and that nap, Elijah travels 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, known as God's mountain, where he finds a cave to spend the night. And then God shows up and speaks to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah gives this response, and it's almost pitiful sounding the way I read it. It sounds like he's whining. He says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord. I've done my part. I've supported the God of hosts, for those Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've turned away. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and now they're seeking my life to destroy it." So poor Elijah, right? Everyone else has fallen away. He is the only one left, and now they're coming for him too. Nothing is working. And why doesn't God just fix it? I wonder if we've ever felt like that. God says, "Okay, go out onto the mountain. Get out of your cave. Crawl out of the cave. Go out onto the mountain. I'm going to pass by. And there's wind, and there's an earthquake, and there's a fire. And then there's what it describes as a sound of sheer silence." And it's not until then that Elijah actually gets up and goes out of the cave. And in the silence, God speaks to him, asking the exact same question as before. Did you catch that? "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here hiding in a cave when there's work to be done? Why have you run away? Why aren't you in Israel doing what you're supposed to be as my one faithful prophet? What happened to being the faithful prophet? Why have you given up?" And Elijah gives the exact same response. And I'm not sure what tone of voice he's using here, but he says the exact same thing again. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." But this time, God gives him a mission, a calling, sends him back out to anoint a new king who's going to overthrow Ahab, and Elijah answers the call. He leaves the cave and he goes on his way. And there's the end of our reading. So with all that historical background and information, there's a lot of background to this story. With all that information, what does this story have to do with us in 2022 in Saukville, Wisconsin? What is the point? A great way to read scripture is to ask two questions. You can do this pretty much any time you read a Bible story. What does this story tell us about God? And what does this story have to say about us? So first, what does Elijah's story tell us about God? Well, the parts with the famine and the competing prophets and the fire from heaven consuming the sacrifice, all that tells us, for one thing, God is powerful. God is real. We worship the living, not the idols that other people come up with. More interestingly, I think, this story tells us about God's character. It tells us God is persistent. God does not give up on God's people. It reminds me of Jonah, another prophet who shirked his duty and ran away. When Elijah is afraid, when he's ready to give up, when he's ready to lay down and die, God comes to him. God provides for him. God does not give up on us, even. The gospel story from Luke is another example of that. It's a strange story, but there's a guy who's clearly at a low point in his life, right? He's exiled to live naked among the tombs. He's possessed by demons. This is a guy that everybody else is afraid of, and maybe with some reason. They're trying to chain him up. He's living in a constant state of crisis, and everybody but Jesus has given up on him. Jesus heals him. Jesus casts out his demons, and Jesus gives him a mission, a purpose in life. God does not give up on God's people. On a spiritual level, Paul in Galatians talks about God adopting us, making us all children of God through faith. The worldly things that divided us before no longer matter. There is no longer Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female or any of those boundaries and divisions we put up, for all are one in Christ Jesus. As we mark today the holiday of Juneteenth, as we remember also, especially as Lutherans, and we grieve the racial killings of the 9 people who were attending Bible study at the Mother Emmanuel Church in 2015, with all that in the background, we need this message. All race are made in God's image. All beloved. And that tells more about God than it does about us. God is not bound by the lines we draw, by the divisions that we come up with. God looks at our pasts, reaches out to exiles, looks beyond what we think we can offer, and gives us what we need. So all of these today are stories of God's faithfulness, of God being persistent. And what does Elijah's story say about us? So often in the Bible, God chooses to use the most unlikely people, right? Kind of how God acts. Everybody in the Bible you look at, you can figure out reasons God would not use them. So Elijah is a prophet, but he's overwhelmed. He's exhausted. He has nothing left to give. So God gives him exactly what he needs. God gives him a break. God feeds him. God nourishes him for the journey. So this is a story about how even the most courageous people, even the people with the strongest faith who are willing to stand up against hundreds of enemies, even they get overwhelmed. We're in good company if you feel that way. In those moments when you feel tired or exhausted or overwhelmed, hopefully not with people trying to kill you, but overwhelmed by life and everything going on in this world, you're in good company. And it is okay to rest and to recharge and to slow down. It's okay to take a nap. I think all of us need that reminder that it is okay to take a break. God's love for you does not depend on you getting it right all the time or on how much you do. God provides what you need to do God's work. Twice in that story, God asks Elijah pretty bluntly, "What are you doing here?" I think that question applies to us as well. What are we doing here? What is our purpose as churches, as the people of God in this community? As individuals too, what are we doing here? And Elijah's story is a reminder of the importance, the value of pausing to consider that question. As we move as Living Hope in Christ the King, as we move into this summer season, we prepare for some pretty big changes to our congregations this fall when we go back to 2 services. I encourage you to take time to think about what our mission as church ought to be, praying about what God is calling us to do, abiding with God, spending time with God, listening for how God is calling you to be involved. And I have a tangible reminder for you today as well. On your way out after church, I will give you a wooden foot massager. And you can ask me later for the story of where these came from and why I have many wooden foot massagers. Know that your offerings did not go towards them. Receive it as a gift. But take it home, and when you use it, I have one next to my bed. When you use it, remember the importance of pausing and recharging. The importance of Sabbath time, of stopping and listening to God. And symbolically, what I like about a foot massager is that it's not just rest for its own sake. It's not just some sort of lazy self-indulgence or something like that. It's a symbol of rest, but in preparation for getting out there and standing up and serving. It's preparation for being the feet of Jesus at work in the world. A reminder to reflect and recharge in order to love your neighbors. At the end of the story, after Elijah has rested and eaten the food that God provides, after he's been reassured of God's presence with him, the Lord says to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." Go. God sends him out of the cave, out of the sanctuary, out of the room, back out into the fray. And the story continues. So Elijah might not be your favorite Bible character. That's okay. But I do think he has some relatable moments. And as you remember Elijah's story, and you will, when you remember Elijah's story, may you allow God to fill you up so that you have the energy to do God's world. And may you find encouragement in knowing that God does not give up on you. May you find peace of holy rest that God provides. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.